Am I important to anyone? These are the questions of the heart. Many in answering those questions feel themselves to be very unimportant, useless, and even worthless. I think of a beautiful young woman, married, poised, fine husband, lovely family. You'd think that she had everything going her way. But in the quiet of a small group meeting, she wept as she explained how useless and how worthless she felt. I suppose all of us feel like that once in a while. I think of that verse in Proverbs, "Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful." Have you ever put a smile on your face to hide a tear in your heart? To make things appear like all was well, when down inside you wondered if you were important to anyone? Why is this? One of the reasons is because we have a human point of view. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view." Now, we regard ourselves from a human point of view when we compare ourselves with others. And when we compare ourselves with others, we usually come off badly. Either we think we are better than they, in which case we are proud, or we think we're worse than they, in which case we get depressed. Now, what we need to do is to have God's point of view. Now, in God's point of view, every individual is important. Every person. Just by virtue of what you are, a being made in the image of God. You will recall that over here early in Genesis it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." So God created man in his own image. I've heard the question so often on college campuses, "Who am I?" I know who you are. You are a being made in the image of God. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means, first of all, you have personality. You are a person. None of us want to be a statistic or just a card in a computer. There's something within us that cries out, "I am a person." That's why I like that beautiful little children's song written by the Gaithers, where it says, "You are the only one of your kind. God gave you a body and a bright, healthy mind. He had a special purpose that he wanted you to find. So he made you something special. You are the only one of your kind." So in the image of God, we are a person. But also we are beings with the power of abstract thought. We can ask the questions, who am I? What is life all about? How do things happen? There's creativity. Also in the image of God, we have a conscience. There's something built into us that says this is right and that is wrong. One time, sitting on the couch with one of my children who's very small, all of a sudden he looked up at me and said, "Daddy, what makes me naughty?" Oh, what put that in him? That little fellow is made in the image of God. And God put in every human constitution a conscience, a sense of right and wrong. Not only that, to be made in the image of God means that we have a spiritual nature. We can experience God. In fact, there's something inside of us that's just never satisfied until somehow or other we're hooked into eternity. Just as a car was made to run on gas, well, we're made to run on God. So we have a spiritual nature. Now, these abilities, these things that God put into us when he made us in his image, they go on forever. A flower will bloom and die. An animal will go back to the dust and be gone forever. But a person continues to be, to think, and to feel forever. This is why Jesus said, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" If you owned all the oil fields, all the uranium, all those diamond mines, all the gold, in fact, if you owned the whole earth, its total value will be less than the worth of you yourself. You are important to God just by virtue of the fact that you are, that you exist. But you're also important to God by virtue of what you cost. Perhaps you've been out in Oahu in the Hawaiian Islands and gone to the Polynesian Cultural Center. There one day I observed as some ladies were making a quilt, and I inquired as the cost of that quilt. They said, $800. I said, $800. They said, yes, it takes 8 months to make one of these. So the value of a thing is determined by its cost. Now think of what you cost. You cost God the best that heaven had. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He that spared not his only Son, but gave him up for us all. Not only that, Jesus himself, when he came to earth, it cost him his life. We weren't redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Never say you're worthless. Never say anyone is worthless. Lazy, perhaps, even aggravating, maybe even repulsive, possibly wicked, but not worthless. Years ago, I heard the story of the boy who very carefully built a little sailboat. And he very lovingly cared for it. And finally, the day came to sail it out on the lake. And after a little while, before he could get hold of it, a strong wind came up and blew it out of sight around the point. He ran around to find it, but it was gone. Some weeks later, he was walking down the town, and he walked by a pawn shop, and he looked in. And there in the window was his boat. So he went inside and said, Mister, that's my boat you have in the window. And the man said, sorry, son, you'll have to buy that boat. I paid for it. He said, well, I want my boat. He said, no, you'll have to buy it. So he went home, emptied out his piggy bank, came back with enough money, and he bought his boat. And as he was walking on toward home and just coddling and cradling his little boat, he looked at it and he said, little boat, you're twice mine. I made you, and now I bought you. And that's exactly what God is saying. I have made you. You have drifted away from me, but I have bought you back. You are valuable. You are important to me. Now, we're important to God not only by virtue of what we are, by what we cost, but also by what we can become. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is John 1:42, where you remember that Andrew went and found his brother Peter, and he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, so you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. I like that. You are, you shall be. You are Simon. You're going to be Peter. You are a pebble. You're going to be a rock. You are a coward. You're going to be courageous. You are unstable. You're going to be reliable. You are hostile. You're going to be loving and be forgiving. One of the most beautiful stories that I ever heard as an illustration of this, I saw on television in Denver. In fact, I noticed in the paper that this particular hour-long show had received more mail than any other in the history of the station. So they reran the program, and I watched it. And it was about a black truck driver from Baltimore by the name of James Emery Bond, a gentleman in his 70s. He told his life story. I wish I could take a little time to tell you about his story. But just a couple highlights. He said as a boy growing up in the suburbs of Baltimore, on the way to school, the white boys would throw rocks at him. And as he grew up, he began to hate white people. And as a young man, he got a job as a truck driver. And one morning before he went to work, he saw the milk truck drive out in front of his house. And it was a white man who was driving the truck. And so he stopped him and he said, would you mind leaving some milk at my house each morning? And the milkman said, I don't deliver milk to people like you. So James Emery Bond said, I called down to the milk company and I asked, is it true that you don't deliver milk to black people? I said, no, that is not true. We'll see that he delivers it. So the next morning, sure enough, the man left the milk there. But the weeks went on by, and this dear old gentleman was explaining how that he realized that the milkman was not leaving a bill. So one day he stopped him. He said, "You haven't left a bill for the milk, and I want to pay for this milk." And to which the milkman replied, "Oh, I don't take money from people like you." So James Emery Bond said, "Well, I won't feel right about that. You've got to let me pay you." So finally the milkman said, "All right, I tell you what you do. I'll take it. You just lay the money on that post right there." So Mr. Bond said, "I laid the money on the post. Then I thought I'd have a little fun with him. And just as he reached out to take that money, I laid my hand on top of his, and he jerked it away." Well, he said, the weeks went on by, and an evangelist came to Baltimore by the name of Billy Sunday. And I went to those meetings, and there I heard about the love of Jesus Christ and how he changed the hearts of people. And in response to the invitation, I walked down that sawdust trail, and there I knelt down, and I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart. And you know, he changed my attitude. He changed my attitude toward white people. Well, apparently, a few days later, this milkman went to those same meetings. And he, too, walked down that sawdust trail. He received Christ into his heart. And a few days later, he came back to the home of James Emery Bond, knocked on his door, and he said, with tears streaming down his cheeks, he apologized to me for the way he's treated me. And this dear old gentleman said, "And I have loved him, and he has loved me ever since." You see, we are very important to God, not only by virtue of what we are and by virtue of what we cost, but also by virtue of what we can become. And not only are we important to God the Father by creation, and God the Son by redemption, and God the Holy Spirit by sanctification, we are also important to another person. Now take a baby, a little baby that's just born, maybe 2 weeks old. Is that little baby important to anyone? I think so. Well, we know it's important to God, but is it important to anyone else? Suppose that baby dies. Is that baby important to anyone? I was talking with a lady not long ago who is in, well, her 80s. Or 70s, I would take it, that time. And she told me about a little girl that she had that died when the little girl was 2 months old. And she made this astounding statement to me. She said, "There never a week goes by but when I think of my little girl." And that was 54 years later. Now that little child may not be important to many other people, but that little child is important to that mother. It was my privilege to be with the Billy Graham team for a number of years. I was in charge of the counseling and the follow-up. And one time in Scotland after a counseling class, a young boy about 14 years old came up to me. And he was a spastic boy. And he looked up at me, I'll never forget it, and he said, "Mr. Sanny, do you think that God can use me?" And I just put my arms around that boy's shoulder and I looked at him and I said, "Young man, I know God can use you. Because I know that every individual is important to somebody." It wasn't long after that that I was in another counseling class, and afterwards the people came up, and there was one lady that waited quite a long while. She was the last one left. And I walked back to talk to her, and she said, "Mr. Sanny, I'm 84 years old, and I don't know why the Lord has let me live. I don't feel like I amount to much. I don't feel very useful to anybody." So I was trying to search for some way to encourage her and to help her. And then I thought about Anna, the prophetess that's spoken of in Luke chapter 2. And it says that this woman did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And I was explaining to her how she could be useful in prayer for others. And then I noticed here it says she was 84 years old. Now that woman is important to God and important to someone else. Now everybody is important to God, and every individual person, I am convinced, is important to some other person. Now, do you remember where we began a little while ago? In 2 Corinthians 5:16, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once regarded Christ from a human point of view, we regard him thus no longer." Now, you see, he had a new point of view. Now, the next verse tells us where he got that new point of view. That new point of view came from a new relationship. Listen to it. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." A new point of view from a new relationship. Now, I think you could say that that new relationship is really a two-step process. The first is this: God offers himself to you. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Revelation 3:20. Maybe you know this verse. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and I'll live with him, and he with me." God, through Jesus Christ, offers himself to you and to me. And he says, if you will just receive me, if you will just take me in, then I'll come in and I'll live with you. I'll abide with you. For me, that happened when I was about 18 years old. I was a boy who, on a farm in Iowa. My folks moved to a small town and we went to a little church. That continued till I was about 13 years old, and then I dropped out because the Bible didn't mean much to me and my parents no longer insisted I go. So I just quit. But it was some years later that one night, for various reasons, I just walked into the back of a little church, and there I heard for the first time that I could remember that not only was I a sinner, but that Jesus Christ had died for me. And I knew that part, and I had never disbelieved about Christ. But they said this, that you needed to receive him into your heart and into your life as your own personal Savior. And then unless you did, you were not on your way to heaven. You were not a Christian. Well, I thought, that's too easy. You mean all you do is just receive Christ and then everything's all right? Of course, I didn't realize then that he makes a change in your life. Well, this went on for some weeks, months in fact, until one night I had gone to bed and I was lying awake there thinking about this seriously, like you do sometimes. And I thought to myself, you know, I'm not sure I'm a Christian. I don't remember ever asking Jesus Christ to come into my life. If I die tonight, I don't know where I'd go. Oh, but who's going to die tonight? You're young and you have a long life ahead of you. Well, suppose you did. So after a little while, I decided to make certain. And I slipped out of bed on my knees, and I said something like this. I said, "Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that you've died for me. And if I have never asked you to come into my heart before, then I ask you to come in right now." And I got back into bed. Now, for me, there was no giant emotional upheaval. I just got back into bed. But as I look back on that now, I can tell that that's when a change began to take place in my life. That's when I took that first step, when God offered himself to me through Jesus Christ, and I received him. I said yes. I invited him into my heart and life. But there's a second step, or you might call it a second stage. First of all, God offers himself to you, and then you offer yourself to God. Another of my favorite verses, I have a lot of favorite verses, is Romans 12:1. "I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God." Offer yourself to God. God offered himself to you and you received him. Now the second stage, you offer yourself to God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's something like marriage. Here's a young couple, they come down to the front, and there's the preacher, and there's the audience, and they're going to be married. So they exchange vows. And what does she say to him, and what does he say to her? Does she say, I give you my cooking ability? And he say to her, I give you my bank account? It may be that they have neither one. I heard about the young couple that was married, and he said to her, you certainly don't cook like my mother. And she said to him, and you certainly don't make dough like my dad. No, when you get married, you don't give what you have. You say to this person, I give you me. I give you me. And that's what it's talking about. Just come up to God and say, I give you me. Now that stage happened for me a little bit later, after that night beside my bed. And that later time was at a youth meeting, when my wife, my girlfriend then, and I sat and we heard a message, how that God wanted us to offer ourselves to Him, to present our bodies to Him for wherever He might lead us. At the end of that talk, and while they sang that song, Follow, I Will Follow Thee, My Lord, my girlfriend and I, just hand in hand, walked down the front, stood up there, and we meant it from our hearts that we offered ourselves to Him for wherever it would lead, wherever it would take us, anywhere in the world. We never dreamed the fantastic adventure that life would be as a result of that decision. Difficulties, yes, but victories, joys beyond imagination. Let me ask you, have you taken those two steps? Have you ever received God's offer for you? Have you ever just said, all right, Lord Jesus, if I've never asked you to come into my heart before, I do ask you to come in right now. You can take that step right where you sit, right there, or while you're taking a walk, or maybe beside your bed, as I did. Or if you've made that step, have you ever offered yourself to the Lord in surrender and say, Lord, you have given yourself to me, now I give myself to you in whatever way you would like, in whatever way you would want to use me. Could we just have a word of prayer about that? Dear Lord, we thank you that we are so important to you, and you've made us important to others. And now in just this moment, we would receive your offer of yourself into our lives. And we in turn will offer ourselves to you to do as you will. In Jesus' name, amen.